Please open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And those of you that know the Gospel of John know that the chapter number 4 deals with the time that Jesus, when he was walking through Samaria, met a woman at Jacob's well. And we call her the Samaritan woman, right? And most of you know the story behind that, but we're going to go through some of this morning. Long story short, Jesus wanted to walk from the area of Jerusalem to the area of Galilee. And most people, when making that trip, would travel just a little bit north, and they would cut across the Jordan River from the west to the east. They would travel north, cross the river Jabbok, travel north a little bit further, and then they would cross the Jordan again from the east to the west, thereby circling around this area known as Samaria. No Jew wanted to go through Samaria because the people of Samaria were viewed by the Jews as people slightly more sophisticated than pigs. They were half pagan, half Jew, and were regarded as half-breeds. And the Jews hated them. And guess what? Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. So they would avoid the Samaritans altogether, or the Samaritans altogether. And that is where this story comes from. When Jesus meets this woman by the well in Samaria, he decided not to cross the Jordan, then cross the Jabbok, then cross back over the Jordan. He decided to go straight north. He had an appointment that nobody knew about. And it was with a woman at a well in Samaria. And before I get started this morning, I just want to make this statement that when Jesus comes in, Jesus changes everything. And when Jesus changes things, he always changes things for the better. Okay? Jesus always changes things, and he always changes things for the better. When Jesus comes in, he changes people. When Jesus is allowed into our circumstances, he changes our world. When Jesus is allowed to do so, he changes communities and then cities. And he can change anything. And all he needs is for people like you and me that know Jesus to open our mouths and say something. Okay? And so we're continuing in this series on shaking the world with a message called An Unlikely Witness. And the unlikely witness would be the woman by the well in Samaria. The thing is that Jesus has not told us, you go into the world and do the work. He has told us that we should go into the world and we should make disciples and we should share him with people and baptize. But lo, I am with you always. In other words, yes, I want you to go, but I want you to understand something, and that is that I'm with you as you go. Right? Yes? No? Maybe so? As my kids used to say, yes, no, maybe so. A couple things I want to highlight from this whole story. Number one is, oh, and by the way, if you do have our new improved bulletin, there is space on the back for you to take notes. That's right. Sermon note-taking space. It's there on purple. So, let's talk a bit quick about Jesus' disciples and their confidence in him. Okay? Jesus goes to this well. He sends the disciples into a nearby town called Sychar to buy supplies. They return from Sychar. They find Jesus sitting by this well talking to this woman. And starting at verse 27 says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. So the disciples had gone into town called Sychar. to get supplies, and they return. And as they come, they're amazed to find Jesus sitting by the side of the well, and he's talking to a woman. Now, how many of you are shocked that Jesus should be doing such a thing? Okay, well, they were. The disciples were pretty surprised by this. Okay? The reason why is because this woman was no ordinary woman. She was a Samarian or Samaritan. In other words, she was one of this class of individuals that the Jews were supposed to hate. Remember? Half pagan, half Jew, considered by the Jews to be a little bit more sophisticated than a dog or a pig. And here is Jesus carrying on what appears to be a polite conversation. And not only should this be a surprise, but understand that around this time, a time that was very steeped in tradition, the Jews had a tradition of what? Hating Samaritans. And so you're not supposed to like them. And not only that, there was a social more, that is a social custom, where I, as a Jewish man, was not allowed to carry on a casual conversation with a woman privately. So here was Jesus doing what? Having a private conversation with a woman, breaking one rule, and she's also a Samaritan, which means he's breaking two rules. You and I aren't surprised by that. The disciples would have been, because here's Jesus breaking all kinds of taboos. They come back from Sychar, and they find Jesus apparently misbehaving. But they said nothing. Does that surprise you? The disciples were pretty, you know, slow-witted but quick-mouthed. Okay? They were slow to pick up on some things, but they were very quick to speak out when they're not supposed to. But they said nothing. And so here we find Jesus breaking these social mores, these social traditions. And there's a couple interesting things that I find here. Number one is that Jesus knew that he was about to break a taboo. Taboo mean anything to you? That was a big word back when I was a kid, you know. There are certain things that are taboo. Thank you. What's a taboo? It's not a bowling ball. There's a hammer bowling ball called a taboo, but I'm not talking about the bowling ball. I'm talking about something that was against the laws, unwritten laws. And the unwritten law was, you don't talk to a woman, you don't talk to a Samaritan, and for crying out loud, don't talk to a Samaritan woman. And here's Jesus breaking this taboo, and he had no problem going ahead and doing it anyway. So, surprise number one, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. Surprise number two is the disciples say nothing about it. So this woman was obviously very excited about this conversation that she was having with Jesus. How do you know that she was excited about it? Well, because she came to the well to do what? Draw water. And after her conversation, according to what we just read, she got up and ran back to Sychar, leaving her water bottle. The mission she came there to do, she totally forgot about it. Instead, she had to run back to town and tell these people that there's a man sitting by the well who just told her everything she ever did, which may not sound too amazing to you, but I find some real humor in it. You know, I find humor in weird places in the Bible. Here's one for you. How many times had this woman been married? A bazillion. A matter of fact, Jesus said, how many husbands do you have? And she said, well, I've been married a bazillion times. Actually, not a bazillion. It was something smaller than that. And then he said, I know you have been. Not only that, but you're living with a man now that you're not married to. Another taboo. And so this woman jumps up from the well, leaves her water pot behind, and goes running into the city. And what does she say? I just met a man who told me everything I ever did. Let's pretend for a minute that you're one of those five men that she was married to. What's the first thought on your mind? He knows everything she did. Maybe I better go talk to this guy. Right? He knows all those things that we shouldn't have been doing. Maybe we need to have an interview. Verse 29 gives this woman's testimony. She says, "Come, see a man who told me all the things I've ever done." This isn't the Christ, is it? If you were to read that in the original languages, it would sound more like this. Could this possibly be the Christ or not? This maybe, maybe it isn't. But her question certainly is penetrating because she says, could this be the Christ? In other words, what's she thinking? Could be him. Could very well be the Messiah. Okay? So she goes to this village. Here, folks, listen to this. There's a man sitting out here who's told me everything I ever did. Don't think for a second that did not stir some interest. As I said before, especially in the ears of the people that she had been misbehaving with. She was a woman who had been mistreated by men probably all of her life. Otherwise, why would she have been married a bazillion times? Divorce back then was also a taboo. It was something that was very rare. But she had been divorced many times. And now she was living with a man that she wasn't married to. So here is a woman who would not have trust of a man. But she sits down by the well. She's engaged by this man. But something about him makes her trust him. And she puts her trust in him. And she runs back to town, back to Sychar, saying, guess what? There's a man here, and he could be the one. He could be the one. And she focuses her attention, she focuses the attention of all the people she's talking to, with this final question, could this be the Christ? Now, how many of you know that my brother, I have one brother, he's 15 months older than me, how many of you know that he's a beekeeper? Okay, my brother's a beekeeper. And now, does he keep bees? He makes honey. Well, no, they make the honey. He extracts the honey. And the honey that he makes is perhaps the best I've ever had, and it's not just because he's my brother. He really has a way about doing it. That's really cool. And he has all these bees, and he told me the story about how they make honey. Did you know how a bee makes honey? They go from flower to flower, and what do? They extract the nectar. They get pollen all over their legs, and as they go from flower to flower, they cross-pollinate the plants, which makes them able to have fruit and all that kind of stuff. But when a bee finds a place where there's lots of food, you know what they do? They go flying back to the hive. Hold on, it gets worse. And they go flying back to the hive, and they do something called the waggle dance. You know what the waggle dance is? How have you ever heard of the waggle dance? This is true. The bee comes flying back to the hive, and when they come back to the hive, they go up to where the other bees are, the whole group of bees, and they guide themselves back to the hive by where the sun is located. They use the sun to bring them back to the hive. They'll go into the hive, and they'll draw attention to themselves by doing the waggle dance. Now what they'll do is they'll point their abdomen in the direction of the food source. And then based on how fast they shake their abdomen back and forth, and with the regularity of how fast they do it and how much they do it, it tells the other bees the direction, the amount, and the distance to the food source. And they do the waggle dance. I'm not going to do a waggle dance. I want you to stand up. Come on your feet right now. The waggle dance goes like this, folks. Are you ready? Everybody go like this and do this. That's right. And they point their butt in the direction of the food source and they go shake their butt towards it. That's right. You're doing the waggle dance. How many of you just did the waggle dance? The story is true. Okay? When a bee finds a food source, it comes back to the hive, it does the waggle dance, the other bees take off, and they head to where they can find the nectar. Did you know the honey comes from nectar? Yes, they take the nectar that they ingest, they spit it back into these little tubes, these little cells, and it becomes honey, and oh, how delicious it is. Why am I telling you the story of the waggle dance? Because I wanted to embarrass you. No. This woman meets Jesus by the well. She goes running back into Sychar, and what does she do? She does the waggle dance. I just found the man who can give me the answers for all of the problems in my life. He has told me everything I've ever done. I think it's the Messiah, and he's over here. Okay? What am I telling you about this? Well, look at verse 30. The Van Horn translation says, she ran back into Sychar, she did the waggle dance. And verse 30 says, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. You hear what I just said? She went in, she pointed to the food source, and the people came flocking to him. Okay, so very simple. This is how it works. The key to effective witnessing. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, where do you go to church? Very simple. You just point your butt towards Crossroad Baptist. And you do the waggle dance. Hey, it works, right? No. People will think there's something wrong with you. But you can say this, okay? You could say something like this. Guess what? I have found a cool church. And in this church, you can find the answer for some of the needs in your life. And it's right over there. Okay? Simple, isn't it? You don't have to do the waggle dance. Unless you want to really impress some people. Okay? How simple is that? Hey, guess what? I see you've got problems. I know where you can find the answers. Follow me over here. Simple? Is that simple? Anybody can do it. And it doesn't require shaking your abdomen in the direction of the food source. Second point I want to bring to your attention is God's spiritual sustenance. Verse 31, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. God's spiritual sustenance. While this woman ran back to Sychar, the disciples spoke to Jesus at the well and they said, Jesus, you should have something to eat. Now, the reason why Jesus sent the disciples into town apparently was because they were all tired and hungry. Jesus, even though he was God, was also human. Do you think Jesus ever got hungry? You'd be surprised if you went through and counted the number of times that Jesus is fellowshipping with the disciples and food is mentioned. Okay? He ate. He needed to eat. But on this occasion, he says to them something totally strange. It was entirely natural request. Jesus, shouldn't you have something to eat? But Jesus says, I have food to eat you know nothing about. I know if I was one of the disciples, I'd be thinking, must be that woman came and brought him some food. That's what I'd be thinking. But something had happened to Jesus. He was tired and he was hungry. He was thirsty. As a matter of fact, when he engaged this woman in conversation, how did he do it? You dragged me out some water. Draw me out some water from this well. He's thirsty. Okay? But of course, this starts the disciples' tongues wagging. The disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him something to eat? So, par for the course. Here is Jesus saying, I have food you know nothing about. And what is their thinking? Must be somebody brought him something that we don't know about. In other words, he's talking about spiritual food, and they're thinking about what? Food for the stomach. Stomach food. Could somebody have given him food? Maybe this woman gave him some food. They're thinking of earthly things while Jesus is trying to point them to heavenly things. And that's also not unusual. It happens on a regular basis. What is the spiritual food that he's talking about? Verse 34 says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus said, my food is to do my Father's will and to accomplish what he has given me to accomplish. Does that mean, folks, that if you are busy doing the Lord's work, that you'll never become hungry? Is that what it means? No, it doesn't mean that at all. That's not what it means. It does not mean that Jesus had no need of physical food. I mean, even he, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, remember when he was tempted in the wilderness after he was baptized? He was hungry. And the angels came and ministered to him and fed him and stuff. I mean, he got hungry, just like everybody else does. And Jesus also knows that you and I need bread. We need food. So he's not telling us either that we shouldn't care for our bodies by eating properly. That's not what he's doing. But what he's saying is, you can't live on that all by itself. And he quotes Deuteronomy back when he was talking to Satan in the wilderness, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You and I seem to think that if we're hungry, we should do what? Head to the Chinese buffet. Right? Especially the one down on William Penn Highway by Redner's. That's my favorite Chinese buffet. But I'll tell you something right now. You can eat yourself there until you are sick, and it will not satisfy one spiritual need. Do you understand that? Even if you eat wasabi, which may be kind of a spiritual experience, it is not going to solve one spiritual problem. Oh, you eat enough wasabi, you may start bargaining with God. Oh, God, if you get me through this, I'll do anything you want me to do. That's not going to work. No. Jesus is saying basically this. You gain your nourishment, yes, by eating your bread. But if you want to be spiritually filled, spiritually nourished, you must be busy about doing the work of your Father. You've got to have both. You can't just feed your physical body and let your spiritual body starve to death. And it's easy to do. You know why? Because when your body gets hungry, what happens? You get a little gnawing at the pit of your stomach. You let it go long enough, you might get headachy. If you've got hypoglycemic problems, you might get shaky and start talking weird and doing weird things, which I understand is possible with hypoglycemia. So when your body's hungry, it tells you and it makes you eat. But did you know it's very possible to starve yourself spiritually and never know it? Because your spirit won't do the same thing. Why is it important to feed your stomach? Because if you don't, Be you hungry? But how important is it that you feed your spirit? We need bread, but we need the Lord. Jesus' priority was to do the spiritual thing, and the material thing came second. In our world, our priority is to do the material thing first, and then the spiritual thing comes second. Would somebody please tell me why it is that Jesus, who needed to pray so little, prayed so much, while we, who need to pray so much, pray so little? Because he had his priorities right, and ours are often confused. Amen? From the beginning to the very end, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus sought to do the will of his Father. Pleasing his Father was the highest aim of his life. The question is it ours? There's a challenge. Some people like to be challenged by preaching. Some people don't. I'm sorry. I'm a challenging preacher. Here's the challenge. The main goal of Jesus' life was to do the will of his Father in heaven. Is it ours? If you make it that way, there's a blessing for you. There's refreshing that will be yours. There will be spiritual power that will be yours that you did not know you had. Thirdly, I want to talk to you this morning about the wages for witnessing. Look at verse 35. Do not say, 4 months more and then I will harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Let's talk about the wages for witnessing for just a minute. Jesus, drawing another farming type of story here, an illustration from farming, talks about how if you want to get a crop, there has to be sowing and there has to be reaping. Correct? But the sowing and the reaping has to be done at the right time. Right? Well, Ray Mack is here. Is that true or is that not true? Okay, good. In a very practical sense, Jesus has planted the seed with this woman, right? She goes running into town, and here comes a whole throng of people rushing back to where he is, right? So here comes the harvest. Jesus has planted the seed. Here comes the harvest. All they need to do is reap it. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, came to sow, and it's our opportunity to reap. Just like the original disciples, you and I need to have a sense of urgency about reaping. Imagine for a second, you have Don, Ray, and Albert working a farm. They all sow the seeds, and they're going to get a nice harvest of alfalfa. And they plant the seeds, and nobody cuts it. What's the harvest worth then? Nothing, right? Or what if they plant the seeds, and as soon as it starts to sprout, they see a little bit of green coming up on top of the ground, and Ray goes, yes! I see green stuff. And he runs out in his tractor, and he tries to harvest it. What's going to happen then? Ray, what will happen then? Nothing. Get no yield. Because the harvest has to be ready. It has to be at the right place before you can harvest it. Folks, the fields have gotten to the point where they're ready to be harvested. Did you know that as of this moment in history, there are more unsaved people who need Jesus than any other time in human history? There are more lost people today than there has ever been in human history. What does that mean? It's time. It's time, it's time, it's time. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Look around you. The fields are white with harvest. That doesn't mean the fields are ready to harvest white people. What does it mean? The grain. You can see the glow of the grain at the top of the sheaves is ready to go. It's got that beautiful white appearance to it. And notice the note of urgency. It says, already he who reaps is receiving the wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Folks, the people that are involved in the reaping, that is, bringing people in, the people that are sharing Jesus, are at work for something with eternal consequences. Literally, eternal consequences. Jesus said, in this case it's true, there are some who sow and there's others who will do the reaping, but both are necessary. The sower is necessary and the reaper is necessary. In the Lord's kingdom, in the kingdom of God, there are those who are the sowers and there are those who are the reapers. Both are vitally needed because nobody can do both jobs. Nobody can do it all by themselves. It's work, and no one can do alone the extensive work that Christ commands. And I want you to notice, and this is the closing idea, that when Jesus went to reap this harvest, where did he go? Samaria. Where's Samaria? Taboo land. It was a place where the Jews weren't supposed to go. Jesus' mission to Samaria represents a challenge to you and me. Okay? And that challenge is to travel beyond our own spiritual culture, to travel beyond our own racial culture, to travel beyond our own socioeconomic culture, even though it is difficult. And here's the question. If Jesus could go to Samaria, what is our Samaria? What are our new Samarias for the church today? Where might that be? I can guarantee you that this woman's life was forever changed. Forever changed. Just because of a chance meeting at a well and somebody who was there willing to give eternal life to them. Certainly this woman was a noted sinner. Not just a sinner, she was a noted sinner. So much so that when she went running back to town and said, hey, there's a man there who's told me everything I've ever done, it created an interest in a lot of people. So she was a noted sinner. Nevertheless, she was willing to take the tremendous risk of rejection by returning to the people that she had sinned with and say that she had just met the Messiah. And the striking part is they listened to her and they responded and they came. Okay? Are you listening? What about you and me? What about us? How many of you would say that you have ever attempted to lead somebody to Jesus? Don't show me your hands. Just think about this for a second. Have you ever attempted to lead somebody to Jesus? Jesus says that he and others are preparing people for the harvest. That harvest is being prepared. And all you need to do is go and show people where you have found food for your soul. Where did you find food for your soul? How many would say Crossroad Baptist Church? Don't say that. Say, I found it in Jesus. Jesus has given me food for my soul, and he is food that I can't buy in a store shelf. I have found food that the world knows nothing of. And when people say, what are you talking about? What should you do? do that. I found it right over here. In a building? No, you found it in a person. Amen? How do you do it? Well, we're going to talk about that. But in 2 weeks beyond that, we will be following up on this.